Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Thank you, Mike, and thanks, everyone. I appreciate this opportunity, as always. So the last time I was here was in October, and Becky was up here leading us in prayer, and she was praying that the Lord would send rain and break the drought, right? So just if you ever doubt the power of prayer, and I was so proud of you guys praying that because it looked sort of futile in October, if you know what I mean. They were saying that it's basically a historic drought. It would take years to, you know, ever break the cycle, years of good rainfall and everything. And as those atmospheric rivers started coming, the first one I'm thinking, hey, this is a start, you know, and the second one, and the third one. And then what's so funny to me is the same newscasters who are telling us how dire everything is saying, no, there's danger of flooding, you know, and then when the snowpack melts, we're in big trouble. And it's nothing but trouble, basically. It's just how do you like your trouble? But the Lord can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. To me, that's the bottom line. Our part is to be faithful. Our part is to believe. God's part is to perform what only He can do, which is whether it's a miraculous outpouring of rain or whether it's the rain of the Spirit that we're praying for. I'm going to be talking today about 12 characteristics of church growth and revival. And I met some visitors here today, Anthony and Maria, and we were talking a little bit about the Jesus movement as I was explaining some of our roots here. And if you haven't seen the Jesus Revolution film, I highly recommend it. It is outstanding. And it's the only movie that I've ever gone to where I actually knew the real life people they're portraying. And the real life people were more dramatic, handsome, charismatic than the movie stars, you know, honestly. And there's a lot to be said about that, but just see the movie. And there's also been an outpouring of the Spirit, as many of you heard probably at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, Texas A&M. I was at ASU speaking a couple of months ago. There were 500 college students in this marquee theater right across from the campus. And just worshiping, and it was powerful. And at one point, I could literally feel like the presence of God upon me. And in that service, there were 6 people that gave their lives to Christ, which sounds great, and it was great, except that there have been 90-some in the 6 weeks prior to that, and another 80 or 90 since then. I mean, that is very significant when the Lord is moving on a secular college campus and bringing people to faith. And the reason they're coming to faith is because of 2 things. One is it's a dark and depressing world for many people in our society right now. There isn't a lot of good news on any front. But also because there is a light from Christ through His people when His people are bold. And my desire for you today, for the fruit of this message, is that we would be boldly engaged in what the Holy Spirit is doing. And He is doing some wonderful things. Now, this sermon will not go on real long because I am going to exit speedily. And I'm going to explain why. Yesterday, I was all dressed and ready to go to Levi Fenn's memorial service in Auburn. But I was just not feeling good, and I had been praying. And Mike had said to me, hey, we need you Sunday. Make sure you take care of yourself. And my wife had said, do not go. And a few other little, you know, subtle suggestions that I got from people. And so at the last minute, I just didn't feel peace about going. So I stayed home. And the memorial service, as you know, if you have been here in this church a while, Marty Fenn grew up spiritually in this church for, what, 20-some years probably? He met his wife, Nanette. They were at Living Waters together back in the day. Marty helped us start our church in Phoenix. Long story short, their son Levi died of a fentanyl overdose several weeks ago. And it was crushing for them. But I'm mentioning it for a couple of reasons. One is I want to encourage you to look on the live stream feed from Auburn Grace Community Church. It was a really powerful service. They were very honest about what happened and honest about the fact that they believe in the resurrection of the dead. That even though their son, who did not want to kill himself, did something that everybody knows was foolish. And it wasn't the first time he had used fentanyl. He had had a problem with it where he would use it, then he would get clean. But it is a powerfully addictive drug that is being exploited for demonic purposes, which is to snuff people's lives, etc. And so it's so powerful that one extra little drop can be the end of somebody's life. But I was so proud of Marty and Nanette in the way they testified, the way they shared. The first time I ever did a memorial service for somebody who died of a drug overdose, at the end of it, and one of the statements I made was, I didn't think that this guy had tried to kill himself. He had a wife that loved him. He had a family. I didn't think, and somebody said, hey, his brother, at the end of the service, his brothers want to talk to you. And they're really mad. And I'm like, really? You know, they must have the wrong guy. Why would they be mad at me, you know? Well, I'm just here as the pastor because the wife came to church occasionally. And I had never met the guy till I met him in his hospital room right before he died. And sure enough, they wanted to punch me out when I got out to the front of the church. Because they had been keeping a secret. They hadn't told people how he died. They hadn't wanted anybody to know. But that's a fairly naive assumption that you can keep that kind of secret, because that's the first question everybody asks is, how did he die or how did she die when somebody who's under 80 years old dies, you know? And since then, I've done a lot of those kind of memorial services, and I found the most powerful thing you can do in any church setting, whether it's Sunday morning or a special memorial service or a wedding, tell the truth, okay? That's all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bear witness to Jesus. What does that mean? We share with others what Jesus has done in our lives, what he's shown us. We're not responsible for knowledge and information that is beyond our capacity to comprehend. We're only responsible for the things God gives us to share. Somebody asked me, a homeless person today, I came up to me as I was walking back to Mike's car, and she said, I thought she was going to ask for money. She says, do you have some shoes? And I said, yeah. What size? She goes, 10. So it was either a good guess or just I have 10 and a half. So I gave her 10 and a half. And I don't know what that has to do with the sermon. But, oh, just tell the truth. Tell the truth. Okay? I didn't go to the memorial service. But I wanted to see it online. So I'm looking through my Facebook Messenger feed, which I rarely check because I thought Nanette had sent the link to or the knowledge of how to get onto the live stream, and I come across a message. And the message is from a lady who says that she may be my niece, that her brother, her dad, who I had never met, may be my brother, who I had never met. And I knew, and I'm the oldest of 8 kids that grew up in Terra Linda, San Rafael, Novato. And I knew that I had a half-brother that I've never met. But I never bothered to pursue him because we've got a huge family and I'm not exactly looking for more family members because they all have issues, you know what I mean? We all have issues. So anyway, long story short, I end up talking to her on the phone. And she's telling me about her dad and that she looked me up on Facebook a month earlier and said that I looked like her dad. And so I'm going up to a homeless camp in Rohnert Park immediately after I'm done here with my brother Robert. and we're going to try and connect with a brother we've never seen before I make a 3 o'clock flight out of Oakland this afternoon. So that's why. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, give me grace to speak your word clearly and boldly, and let it come alive to us through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. So we're going to be looking at Acts 11 and Acts 13, and I encourage you to follow along on your phone or in your Bible, if you have a Bible on your phone. We're going to look at 12 different characteristics. Back again, Acts 11, 19, there was a spiritual awakening happening, and the spiritual awakening took place because of persecution. Believers, good believers, were having bad things happen to them. And I'm saying bad things because it's a bad thing if you have to lose your house, if you have to lose your possessions, if you have friends and family or yourself getting thrown in one of those kind of jails back in the day where you didn't get a phone call. When you were arrested, you didn't necessarily get three meals a day in jail either. You were in big trouble in that kind of situation. But these people didn't lose their faith, and they wanted to keep their lives intact, so they took off. And again, verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, who died from his persecution, he was stoned. They made their way to Phoenicia, which I'm doing tonight, this afternoon, Phoenicia in Arizona, and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. The first point is that the believers had courage to speak the word. I grew up in the Jesus movement in the late 60s and 70s, spiritually grew up, and what the major characteristic of that time was is that believers, regular old people, were sharing their faith almost wherever they went. I've told you about meeting Mona at College of Marin and hearing a huge commotion in the classroom as I'm waiting to get into the classroom and people are yelling and screaming, and then the door bursts open, everybody starts filing out, and the last one out's Mona before she was O'Reilly. And she had been sharing Christ, and there was a big uproar, and I'm like, wow, I gotta get to know this girl, you know? And that was very characteristic of people that had the courage to share their faith, regardless of whatever kind of reaction they were gonna get. Going on in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Our second point is they preached Jesus to another culture. They weren't preaching politics. And there were a lot of political things happening that would have distressed people. And some thought you should obey the emperor, and some thought you should fight the emperor, and some thought that there was no such thing as certain kind of diseases, and others thought that you should take the vaccines or whatever. You know what I mean? There was a lot of reason to argue, but they focused on sharing Jesus, preaching Jesus, not just to their immediate friends and family, but to another culture. And one of the things I've discovered over the years is that sometimes we're most effective with people from another culture. That means people that don't necessarily dress like you, look like you, have the same tastes in food, and so forth. And it's an awkward thing, oftentimes, to start relating to people in another culture. And they know it's awkward for you, too. They know you're different, and sometimes the fact that you're different is gonna help them to listen to you in a way that they might not listen to somebody from their same culture. I've told you stories when I've been here in the past about going down to Ecuador. And I said no at first because I don't speak the language. I don't necessarily like the food. I don't necessarily look forward to going to an underdeveloped country. But I found myself having incredible fruitfulness through interpreters because I came from a culture that they wanted to learn more about, and it gave me access to their hearts. And you're going to find access to people's hearts if you have the courage and the love of Christ to preach Jesus to those in another culture. The verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." So the third point here is that the hand of the Lord was with them. So I was at this church at the across from the ASU campus, Arizona State University campus, 6 or so weeks ago. And the guys who were leading the service, the main pastor, had gone to Ireland, and he was on a mission trip. And they asked me, "So, Mark, have you thought about an altar call at the end of the service? How do you want to do it?" And to be honest, I hadn't even thought about it. I had prepared the message. I had shared some of these very same points with them because they were doing a series from the book of Acts. And I hadn't really given it any thought because in many of the churches I speak to, there's mostly believers there. There's not a big point to be made for doing a prolonged altar call. And I don't always have faith for it. You know what I mean? When I'm going to pray for somebody or I'm going to invite somebody to something, I want to have faith for it. I want to believe that something significant is going to happen or I'm not going to go down that road. So I hadn't given it a lot of thought. And there I am in this worship service. I had brought a guy who was a major donor to our church who I thought might want to support some of their campus outreaches. And during the worship, he's crying, and I'm feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, and I realize that I'm experiencing what these guys had experienced. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was on me, and all of a sudden, I knew that I needed to give an altar call. And I'm mentioning that this for this reason, that it's not all up to you in terms of the results you're going to get when you share Jesus with people, right? You can't make the rain fall from heaven, right? But you can intercede. And it says that Elijah was a man just like us. That's what it says in James chapter 5. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. He was a man just like us, meaning he was completely limited. But when the Spirit puts something on your heart, that's when supernatural things can happen. That's the hand of the Lord. It's a supernatural dimension that can happen in any one of our lives if we're aware of what's going on. That it's not just you, okay? I mean, we believe we've accepted Christ. We've asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, we can get prayer along those lines today to be filled with the Spirit. And then you need to believe that he's actually going to use you. And yes, it will be uncomfortable when he uses you. The girl who reached out to me, who I believe is my niece who I've never met, she sends me a message a month ago, and the message says, "I feel very awkward writing to you, but I've looked up the Buckleys that I know in Marin County, and I saw your face on Facebook, and you look like my dad, so I think we might be related." That was a clue to her, you know what I mean? But she felt weird about it. She felt strange about it. She didn't know how I was going to react. And I didn't react for a month because I never even saw the message, so she assumed she had been rejected when she wasn't. I'm saying that to say this. Many times when God puts his hand on you and gives you an assignment, he wants to do something, you're going to feel strange doing it. I'm telling you that right now. It's not going to be all green lights and spacious parking places. It's going to be you having to cooperate with something that's very different. And it says in verse 4, my fourth point is large numbers of people turn to the Lord. That was the fruit of the hand of the Lord coming. Something supernatural began to happen. So it used to be all Jews getting saved, and now, because they were reaching out into another culture, Gentiles were being saved. Lots and lots of them. How many is a large number? Well, in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 that got saved. They could count to 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 that were now believers. And here, they just say it was a large number. So it could have been many thousands. Verse 22 of Acts 11. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas recognizes what's going on. These people are being saved. And he realizes this is the grace of God. This is God's power working among men in ways that they don't deserve, but nevertheless, it's true. And what is his message? In the fifth point is they serve the Lord with all their hearts. He said, be true to the Lord with all your heart. Don't be half-hearted. Any of you watched the Warriors game last night? It was a great game. It was a great game until they lost. I forget that I'm not quite as emotionally invested in the Warriors as I used to be. But nevertheless, to be a great athlete, you have to be in it with all your heart. You just back off a little bit, and you're going to get beat. In every competition, I do a lot of chess online competitions. If I'm not paying attention just a little bit with some of these guys, one bad move, I might as well resign. Because at a certain level of chess, that's all it takes. One bad move where you're not wholeheartedly into it. That's what it takes to be successful in business, in sports, and as a disciple, it's being true. That's what Barnabas says. After he sees all this thousands of people coming to Christ, hey, we're not here playing games. We're following the Lord with all our heart. What did Jesus say was the most important thing? To love God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. We don't check out part of our minds. You know, we're not half-hearted. We don't save our strength for some other endeavor. We give it all to the Lord. Amen. They serve the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 24, I love. He was a good man. This is Barnabas, the scripture's talking about. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So, the church in Jerusalem, it said in verse 22, sent Barnabas to be with these new believers, to get them strengthened, to make them solid, to help them grow spiritually. He says, be true to the Lord with all your heart. Now, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is describing who Barnabas was. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number were brought to the Lord. So, our sixth point is, their leaders had good character, and they were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What does it take for a movement to endure, a spiritual movement? It takes people with good character. Good character means that when you say you're going to show up, you show up. When you say you didn't do it, you didn't do it. You say you will do it, you do it. You're reliable, you're honest. You're humble. When you make a mistake, you admit it. You're not playing games. You're not pretending. That's good character. What you see is what you get. That's integrity. It's the same person, whether you're in church, whether you're at work, whether you're with your old buddies. It's not about who's watching. You know who's watching all the time. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes with him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4 says. He can see us at all times. So we learn to live in God's presence so that people are secondary in terms of who we're trying to impress or please. One of the things that it says Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, you get filled with the Spirit It says in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They spoke in new tongues. They were so joyful, the non-believers thought they were drunk at first. But in Acts 4, it says the whole building where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit. The same people were filled on more than one occasion. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Continually filled with the Spirit. That's the Greek present tense, means an ongoing action. And it says Barnabas had faith. Now, why I want to emphasize this is that I think many people are spiritually checking out because they're believing what they're listening to on the news, and the news is telling us that things are getting darker and darker all the time, right? And there are ways in which our culture is more dark. Nevertheless, their culture, believers actually got killed and imprisoned, and yet they had faith that enabled them to overcome the adversity in their culture. If Barnabas had checked out, if Paul had checked out because of the persecution, because of the demonic forces, then we would have nothing to inherit as believers today. If we stop sharing our faith because of a pessimistic attitude that America's going down the tubes regardless, then we are the ones that are denying the Lord. Because I believe he rose from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. We've all been sinners. There's nobody out there who has done sins that somebody in here hasn't probably done as well. At one time or another, one way or another, we're all responsible for injury, for death. And I'm saying myself when I say that, for things happening that have been wicked. And the only thing more powerful than those dark deeds is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, the life of the pure Son of God that washes us and cleanses us so that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Faith is believing God regardless of the circumstances that you're around. And that's what we need to face the future. We need faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's why we study the Word of God. Verse 25 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Our seventh point, and again, these points are all about church growth and revival. What causes the body of Christ to enlarge? What causes believers' faith to come alive? The seventh point there is Christians were real disciples of Christ. The disciples were called Christians. They were first disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means that you discipline yourself to follow Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, I don't wake up refreshed. I hardly woke up refreshed more than twice in the last 5 or 10 or so years. I wish it was true, but regardless, the truth is I have to wake up and make myself get up. I'll get the paper. I might put some coffee on, but I'm going to read the Word first thing in the morning, because if I don't, one thing leads to the next. My day is booked and I don't read it at all. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I have to discipline myself for my times in the Word. I've read the Word of God cover to cover more than 50 times. I don't know how many times, but more than 50. And I still need the Word every single day. Amen. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you want that life to come, that eternal life, we have to prepare ourselves, because there is a war between our flesh and the Spirit. Our flesh just wants to feel good now. Our spirit needs the eternal Word. And that means that for a guy like me, I have to be quiet. I have to be in a quiet place. I have to be able to think about what I'm reading. I have to be able to focus. I might not get anything out of it when I read a chapter of the Bible, so I might have to reread it. I might have to slow down when I read. I might have to go into the second chapter or the third chapter or whatever. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Prophets were able to determine what was happening. God would show them things like famines in order to warn believers. They didn't have radar or whatever. It was life and death for them to know whether to plant or not to plant, etc. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so my eighth point is they were radically generous in meeting needs. These folks were probably not wealthy by our standards. They had no cars, they had no phones, they had no TV, they had no refrigerators. They didn't probably have savings in the bank. They probably, a wealthy person, had more than enough to eat and a couple extra cows, if you know what I mean, literally. And yet they took offerings, they gathered resources, they did have money, they had coins, they had gold, and they took an offering for the believers in Jerusalem, living in Judea, because those folks were in a famine. Those folks, their lives were in jeopardy if they weren't provided for. And I think what promotes the kingdom of God today is when we're radically generous as well. Those who have, share with those who have a need. And one of the beautiful things about a healthy church is you don't have to figure out what you do with all your money. Together, the leaders of the church can make wise, informed decisions about how to give in such a way as to help people. Because we're not into just enabling people. We want to help them grow in their faith so their whole life can be changed. Continuing on in chapter 13, I'm going to just do a couple more points real quick. Now, in the church at Antioch were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahan, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. 2 points here. Our ninth point is that they recognized prophets, teachers, and apostles. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit meant to build up the body of Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever Jesus did and whoever he was back 2,000 years ago, he's at the right hand of the Father. His nature has not changed. Whatever they needed to empower them to be successful then, we need today as well. We need the truth of the word. We need the power of the Spirit. We need men and women growing up to fulfill the offices in the body of Christ that are designed to produce maturity in believers. And the 10th point is their leaders came from different races and cultures. They were Jews. Niger, who was one of the men listed there, means black. Mahan was from Herod's family, so they were probably some wealthy, some poor, but in the body of Christ, we're all equal in the terms of what our potential is, because what makes our potential is not how many resources we were born with because of our parents. It's how many resources the Son of God has that we have access to by trusting him, by allowing his Spirit to fill us. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they're worshiping, they're fasting, and my point is they practice fasting, prayer, and worship. And if you have not practiced fasting individually or as a church, I highly recommend it. It's something God can use to help you have spiritual breakthroughs. When you need to grow into an area that you're not growing in, when your life seems to be stuck, when you're facing problems bigger than you are, God has always honored fasting, prayer, and worship. And finally, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They obeyed the Holy Spirit and released people for ministry. So What's happening in this picture? The leaders are fasting, they're praying, they're worshiping, they're asking God for direction. What now, Lord? Where do you want us to go? Unfortunately, many people today are saying, how can we hide? How can we protect ourselves? How can we keep the evil forces at bay? They, who had far fewer resources, were doing just the opposite. They were fasting, praying, worship, Lord, how do you want us to take new ground? Where should we launch out? How do you want us to glorify you? We're singing about glorifying God. How do we glorify God? By bearing much fruit. How do we bear much fruit? If we abide in him and he abides in us, Jesus said, you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will ask the Father and he'll give you whatever you need. Whatever you need to get the work of God done. So these are all points about how to grow, how to stay revived. Revival is not something that just falls from the sky supernaturally and we have nothing to do with it. It's a cooperative endeavor between God, who has a heart to see the word grow and the kingdom spread, and us who have the faith to believe that he actually wants to use imperfect people like us to do it. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for my faithful brothers and sisters here. I pray for your blessing upon them. Lord God, I thank you for the missions work they've done in Africa and Mexico and throughout Europe, so many different places. And I pray that the next generation being raised up here will continue this legacy, and that you'll show each and every one of us how we can cooperate with your plans and purposes so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you go today, I know we're going to take communion and worship still, but before you go today, if you need prayer for anything, or if you feel stirred by the Spirit and you want to be filled by the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, make sure you come up and Mike and Mona will pray for you, and anybody else who is here, the elders will be glad to pray for you as well. God bless.